You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, learn, serve, and grow together in God's love. You can join us Sunday mornings for contemporary worship at 9 a.m. or for traditional worship at 11 a.m. During the summer, we meet for worship at 9:30 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at covenantmadison.org.
Over the years, I've done a lot of work with teenagers. I served as a youth pastor in two different churches, and for six or seven summers, I worked at summer camps, taking teenagers on adventure trips. About 20, maybe 25 years ago, a teenager who I will call Amber contacted me and wanted to meet in a local coffee shop. I wondered why. When we met and she told me she was pregnant, I wasn't surprised, but I was a little surprised at how the conversation went. I thought she was going to tell me that she wanted to have an abortion and she wanted me to be okay with that. Well, that's not how things played out. She was very young, and due to unfortunate circumstances and some poor choices that she had made, she didn't seem to me to be a great fit for being a parent at that point in her life. But she told me that day that she was going to keep the baby. And the long story short, with lots of hard work, lots of help from a surprised and at first disappointed family, with lots of missing out on what teenagers ordinarily get to do, Amber raised a wonderful child. I've seen lots of photos over the years, and her child has been on the dean's list at college, living what seems to be a wonderful life. So I look back on that situation, and I'm very grateful in that particular context that abortion was not the choice that was made. Very glad. However, not all situations are wonderful, simple, or clear. While unplanned teen pregnancy is complicated and difficult, there are situations in life that are much more complicated and much more difficult. Abortion is not a black and white issue. Every situation is different. Too often, women face painful choices when the health of the child or the health of the mother is at risk. Too often, women face painful choices after the horror of rape. Survey after survey shows that most Americans recognize the complexity of abortion, recognizing that there's something of a gray area between the two extremes of black and white. And that's why in the weekly email this week, I wrote a little bit about the gray areas of life. Well, we're in Wisconsin, so maybe a football image will help here. And the Packers are playing today. Some issues lend themselves to thinking in this way, but not all of them. This one, I think, does. At either end of the field are the more extreme positions. And while there's some, you could call them irrational zealots at the extremes, I understand and I respect the positions of the people who are in the end zones, let's say. In one end zone are those who think abortion should be illegal in all circumstances, because they treasure the gift of life and they have a passionate belief that life begins at conception. Many people believe that. Many good and faithful Christians believe that. In the other end zone are those who don't think that human life begins perhaps until birth or at some point in the process, the 9-month process, and they see abortion as a medical procedure, an option that people take to deal with diverse and complicated and difficult situations. And these people advocate for women who too often have been ignored or neglected or abused, especially poor women. So I understand and I respect that end of the spectrum as well. Most Americans are somewhere in between the 20-yard line, somewhere in between the 30-yard lines, if you will. recognizing that abortion is a profoundly ethical issue involving a fetus, which is in the process of becoming a human. Those in the middle see validity in at least some of the extreme positions, recognizing there are legitimate circumstances when abortion is the best available option, particularly when the life of the mother's at risk or after rape. It's important to remember that the data show that making abortion illegal doesn't end abortion. It just makes them more dangerous, especially for poor people. So given all these things, most Americans recognize that sometimes abortion is the least worst option, and that if abortion is going to happen, it should be safe and legal to save lives. I wish there were a simple answer. I wish we could just say this is always right and this is always wrong. But the scientific community has not come to consensus on when life begins, and this clouds our thinking and our opinions about abortion. And if abortion is permitted after rape, as some current legislation suggests, does that mean a woman will have to prove that she was raped? Will she have to press charges against someone who raped her, even if that someone is a partner, a boss, or even a parent? There are many complicated, difficult issues with abortion. It requires nuanced thinking, and from us as people of faith, it requires humility and prayer and seeking God's will. I am certainly no expert in abortion. I've talked with plenty of people about complicated family issues over the years. I've read a lot, but there's a lot that I don't know. And I'm very aware that for too long, too many men have tried to make too many decisions about women's health. So I speak with a great deal of humility today. But as a Christian, I can speak at least a little bit more confidently about the Bible, about our shared faith, and about this idea of choosing life that we read about in Deuteronomy and that runs through the scriptures. You probably recognize the phrase "choose life" that came out of the reading in Deuteronomy that's been utilized by those who are against abortion. And the phrase by itself is a beautiful and wonderful phrase. Would that we could choose life in every and all circumstance. While the people of Israel had been on this long journey and wandering through the wilderness, going towards the promised land, and over again, God presented choices for them and reminded them of the importance of choosing wisely and choosing well. So in this final message, this final sermon before entering the new land, there's this reminder of making good choices and affirming life. The message of life echoes throughout the scriptures, especially in the gospel according to John. In John's gospel, let's see, there we go. Whoops, now we're skipping. In John's gospel, right in the beginning, first things we read, in the beginning was the Word, in him was life. Arguably the best known scripture in the Bible. God so loved the world, he gave his only son so that everyone believes might have eternal life. Life is very central in the gospel. Several times Jesus used what are often called the I am statements to describe who he was, to help people understand who he was, who he is. And those I am statements all resonate with the theme of life. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And towards the end of the gospel, right near the end, we read about how Jesus did many other signs. They're not written in this book, but these things are written so you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and through believing, you may have life in his name. So it's like the conclusion of the gospel is saying the purpose is to have life. And then right in the center of the gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, we read Jesus saying, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Other translations of that verse suggest that it's living life to the fullest. I came that they might have life to the fullest. The Message translates it like this: I came that they might have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. So it seems clear that God wants us to have abundant life, life in all its fullness, a real and better life, more than we ever dreamed of, more than we can imagine. But if we're going to choose life, if we're going to have this life that God promises us, if we're going to consider ourselves in some way, shape, or form to be pro-life, it's more than a one-time decision. Marriage is a lot more than standing up and saying, "I do," in front of your family and friends. It's a lifelong journey, a daily journey of loving your partner and trying to do the best with your partner. So in the same way, being pro-life, I think, is a lot more than a decision made about abortion. Peter Marty is the editor of the Christian Century, a wonderful biweekly magazine. He's a Lutheran pastor living in Iowa, and he wrote recently about the abortion issue, saying that too many politicians are pretty much exclusively anti-abortion and not truly pro-life. In his reflection piece, this is what he wrote: "The recent spate of draconian bills about abortion highlights a movement that appears more pro-birth than pro-life. I keep waiting for lawmakers to support the sanctity of born life. Where are the expressions of equal concern for every born child struggling to make it in the world? Legislators who oppose abortion regularly oppose child nutrition and Head Start programs for low-income families. Shouldn't those who value every heartbeat be absolutely zealous about protecting children from losing that heartbeat to a gun? Where's the undying passion for funding public schools, healthcare for the poor, or universal preschool?" Strong words, but they make sense to me, that if we're going to be pro-life, we need to be consistently pro-life and focused on all of life, not just on birth. And what I think we really need to do is what I hope we're going to do with this series and with the small groups that we're engaged with, and that's to talk to one another, to humanize the issue, to hear the stories from one another, to recognize the legitimate concerns from both ends of that football field. Those of us on the 30-yard line on one side need to reach out and listen to the people on the 30-yard line of the other side and hear our stories. There are people who are pro-life, who are good and decent people, and who indeed are valuing all human life, and who support women, and who help with problem pregnancies, with adoption, and with complicated family issues, who advocate against gun violence and things like that. It would be unfair, unreasonable for those who are pro-choice to lump all of the pro-life people in the same category. And the same goes the opposite way. There are good and decent people who are pro-choice and want options for pregnant and troubled women. There are people who are pro-choice who are deeply and profoundly troubled by abortion. Many pro-choice people are concerned about how many of those abortions are performed and are working diligently to reduce that number. In the conversations that I've had with people in this congregation and other places, I hear over and over again from people, both those who've had abortions, those who've chosen not to have abortions, about how complicated the issues are. Every situation is different. So rather than screaming at each other with picket signs or posting snippy comments on social media, we really need to sit down and listen to one another and recognize the nuance, the complexity, and the values that people are bringing to the table. I heard a lot of stories, but I'm not quoting from those stories. I found some fascinating perspectives in letters to the editor in different publications. Listen to this perspective from the Christian Century, responding to Peter Marty's article that I quoted from earlier. "Many pro-life Christians have long coupled strong denunciation of abortion with calls for affordable housing and families and an insistence that healthcare is a human right. So again, there's some nuance on that side of the spectrum. And then from a woman who had an abortion in a New York Times article about late-term abortions, responding to that, this woman writes, this is a woman who had an abortion and shared about it. She writes, those who vilify us seem to be in love with a concept with no interest in the persons involved or their suffering and show a complete absence of compassion. Those are just two perspectives, two stories. I think we need to listen and learn from one another. And we also need to acknowledge a fundamental reality that sometimes we don't like to talk about, and we don't like to talk about in church. And that reality is that people are having sex, people have always had sex, and people are going to continue to have sex. And we need to be able to talk about these things if we're going to be able to talk about abortion. And the thing is, we need to be able to say words that we might not ordinarily say in decent and respectable places. Words like penis and vagina. They're body parts. Remember last week I said something about how you might feel a little uncomfortable during this sermon series. Well, maybe you feel a little uncomfortable with those words, but if we're not comfortable talking about parts of the human body, how are we going to have conversation about more substantive issues that involve all these complicated ethical issues? So we need to talk more about things like sex, about health, about justice, about life, about God's will, about the precious and wonderful gift of life. We need to make room for people who've had abortions to recognize their pain. We need to help work for a world where abortion is less of a reality. And as we talk, we might realize that virtually all people across the football field, across the spectrum, would be happy if there were fewer abortions. And what's lost in today's debate, today's vitriolic debate, is indeed that's happening. According to statistics from several sources, the rate of abortion is at its lowest since those numbers were first kept in the early 1970s. And in places like Colorado, where they're making contraceptives more readily available for people, abortion rates are plummeting because unintended pregnancies are plummeting as well. So there's some good news on the abortion front with those statistics and those aspects of things. As for the church, we're part of the Presbyterian Church. I'm glad to be part of a church that historically has wrestled with complicated issues, historically has tried to bring people together to talk about things, to wrestle with things and see where we are. And we've certainly done that with abortion. The Presbyterian Church has been talking about abortion for decades. And numerous statements and position papers have been endorsed by our General Assembly. And there's a collection of those that came up a few years ago. And it was called Areas of Substantial Agreement on the Issue of Abortion. And I'd like to share five of those today. You see the first one on the screen already. Problem pregnancies are the result of and influenced by so many complicated and insolvable circumstances that we have neither the wisdom nor the authority to address or decide each situation. It's recognition that abortion is a complicated issue. The second one kind of flows out of the first one, I think. We affirm the ability and responsibility of women, guided by the scriptures and the Holy Spirit in the context of their communities of faith, to make good moral choices in regard to problem pregnancies. The third one. We are disturbed by abortions that seem to be elected only as a convenience or ease embarrassment. We affirm that abortion should not be used as a method of birth control or gender selection. And then fourth, we call upon Presbyterians to work for a decrease in the number of problem pregnancies, thereby decreasing the number of abortions. And there's other statements that tie in with that, a link to the issues of poverty and sexism and racism and all sorts of situations that affect certain parts of the population more and make problem pregnancies more of a reality. And then the final area from this report of areas of substantial agreement within the Presbyterian Church is there's a strong Christian presumption that all life is precious to God, and since it is, we are to preserve it and protect it. Abortion ought to be an option of the last resort. Friends, these are complicated issues. Complicated and difficult issues. And I know people in this sanctuary have different opinions, very different opinions about abortion. I'm hopeful that we can listen to one another. I'm hopeful, without glossing over the differences, that we'll be able to find some common ground and find ways of affirming life and celebrating life. My father died suddenly and unexpectedly almost 25 years ago. And at that point, my prayer life changed a little bit. I've mentioned this before from this pulpit. And at that point, I started praying differently. And I'd say at least half the prayers that I pray since then have started one way or another with, "Thank you, God, for the gift of life." I realized at that time, when my father died so suddenly and unexpectedly, that life is a precious and wonderful gift, not to be trifled with. So I continue to pray, "Thank you, God, for the gift of life." And over the years, that prayer's taken on new depth and new substance, thinking about all the areas of life that are important and valuable. We're not going to all agree on everything about abortion anytime soon. But for those of us in between the 20-yard lines, if you will, we need to do all that we can to continue working together to be pro-life, to be pro-women, to be pro-justice, working together for the common good. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the gift of life, precious and wonderful gift of life. Help us to treasure the life that you've given to us. We pray for women who are facing complex and difficult situations. We pray for our elected leaders. We pray for one another. Help us to value all life, O God. Help us to do what we can to make abortion less and less and less of a thing in our world. Help us to love one another and to live life in all its fullness as you desire. We pray in the name of the one who came to bring life to the whole world. Amen.